seek the truth with me together, find his praise. Led by his Spirit, provoking to love, seek the Lord and he will answer us and tell us great and mighty things that you do not know.
Jack B. Turner once said that it is our attitude towards life that will determine life's attitude towards us. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we certainly look forward to hearing your point of view. And for those of you who may be listening for the first time, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God, and through him there's one truth which is found in the Bible. Our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity and understanding this one truth.
Well, we are not here to teach. We are here to seriously provoke your thinking, according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, and let us reason together." And we look to frame our comments in the context of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 and 21. "Quench not the Spirit, prove all things, hold fast that which is good." And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
And folks, if you'd like to contact us or suggest a topic for a future program and receive a Christian Questions travel mug while you're at it, here's what you do.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net. Today is November 11th, 2007. All audio and printed material are copyrighted and are the property of Christian Questions.
And again, if you do have a Christian question or you want to reopen a topic we have already discussed, let us know. We'd love to hear from you on that. So on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host.
Good morning, Rick.
Good morning. And Fred, the man behind the board.
Good morning, gentlemen.
It's a good morning. Good morning to you, Fred. We want to welcome you to this hour of our program. So, Jonathan, what's up? What's going on? Where have we been? Where are we going? And all of that.
Last week, Rick, we talked about, what voices do you listen to?
And we were talking about the voices that we all hear, the voices of reason, the voices of peer pressure, the voices of conscience, the voices of circumstances, the voices of guilt, and so forth and
temptation,
so on.
Temptation, rationalization.
Oh,
foolishness.
You happen to have a few of them in front
yes.
of you, do you? And how do we determine the godliness of any given voice? And it's an interesting thing because we can turn those voices on and off if we truly choose to do so. And, you know, and again, we're not implying that everybody hears these little audible voices in their heads, but voices meaning directions that our life brings us. And the continual challenge for anybody is to follow the right pathways because you pay attention to the right things. And our answer is godliness is the key. That's the key. Anyway, that was last week, Jonathan. What is this week?
Our question and scripture, did God promise a kingdom on earth? And our scripture is Daniel 7, verse 14. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed.
And Jonathan, this question, promising a kingdom on earth. All Christians know the Lord's Prayer, you know, our Father which art in heaven, so forth and so on. It's taught to us when we're children. Now, the question is, did you ever think about the phrase in that prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Why would Jesus teach us to pray for God's kingdom to come on earth if it was not to be? Are there any other references to this earthly kingdom in the Bible, or is this is just some poetic phrase of Jesus? Stay with us this morning, folks, as we look into this matter of God and his promised kingdom, where it will be, who will be in it, when it will be, why it will be, and how it will all take place. So, Jonathan, the questions this morning are really based on something that we probably all learned when we were in school. When you were taking English classes or writing classes or something, there were certain things you were supposed to cover.
That's right.
It was the who, what, when, where, why, and how of a given matter.
You got it.
So we're going to take a look at the question of this kingdom on earth and say, let's go through those six qualifications. So what are our questions? There happen to be six. How about that?
Number one, what is this promised kingdom?
Okay, what? Number two, why is this promised kingdom coming?
Number three, where will this promised kingdom be?
Number four, who will be a part of this promised kingdom?
Number five, when will this all take place?
And number six, how does this promised kingdom come into power? So, Jonathan, it's the who, what, when, where, why, and how of the promised kingdom of God on earth. We're sort of giving the answer before we, you know, figure it out. Because the question is, did God promise a kingdom on earth? And the answer is, yeah, we believe so. And the reason we believe so is because there are a plethora.
That's a big word for an early hour.
It's such a nice word. There's a plethora of scriptural support for such a thought. And we're going to go through this step by step. So, what? So we're going to start with the what.
Okay.
What is this promised kingdom? What is it? Well, first, Jonathan, let's make a statement, and then let's look at some scriptures. And this is going to be a simple question with a simple answer, and then we're going to, everything else we do will fill in the gap, so to speak. We look at this promised kingdom on earth as the fruition of the experience of sin and death, the just, loving, and wise conclusion of the permission of evil. So it is a conclusion to previous activities that have been leading up to it. That's what we see as the definition of what this promised kingdom on earth to be. Now, why do we say that?
Well, let's read Jeremiah 31, 29 through 34. In those days, they shall no longer say, the parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But all shall die for their own sins. The teeth of everyone who eats sour grapes shall be set on edge. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another, or say to each other, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and remember their sin no more.
And Jonathan, a couple of things about this scripture I think that are important in the what of the promised kingdom. What is this promised kingdom? The scripture begins by saying, in those days. So it's talking about another time.
Mm-hmm.
In those days, it will no longer be said that the parents have eaten the sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Now look, nobody says that today anyway. Like, hey, you know, it's not fair. The parents have eaten the sour grapes and my teeth are set on edge. I mean, that's just not a water fountain, water cooler topic of conversation these days.
Right.
But the thought behind that saying is that I am reaping the discomfort or the difficulty that was wrought by previous generations.
Right.
Okay?
All the way back to Adam and Eve.
Right. And in other words, it's not my fault. I'm just a victim here. I was born into the circumstance. And this scripture is talking about a time when that will no longer be valid. So, and that's interesting because we all have that, well, it's in my genes, you know, I'm born this way and on and on and on. And this is talking about a time when the law, God's law, will be written in each heart. Now, this is very, very clearly spoken to Israel.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
So, and you can say, well, how can you apply something spoken to Israel to everybody? We'll get to that later on. But what it's talking about is there was an old covenant, the mm-hmm. law covenant, the
right.
Thou shalt nots of all of the Old Testament. God is saying, I will make a new covenant with them, and this law will be written in the flesh of their hearts, and they will all recognize me as God.
And it sounds like a dispensational change.
Ah, that, now you talk about plethora is a big word. Dispensational has a lot more syllables. And what we're talking about is a time in which the operation, governmental operation, will be inherently different than it is now. And it will be an equitable time where each and every individual will be responsible for themselves and their own actions and will not have the disadvantage of, oh, it's in my genes sort of thing. Mm-hmm. And I think that's interesting, an interesting place to start in terms of defining what this kingdom is. One more scripture.
Hebrews 9, 24 through 28. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made by human hands, a mere copy of the true one, but he entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself again and again, as the high priest enters the holy place year after year with the blood that is not his own. For then he would have had to suffer again and again since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the age to remove sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for mortals to die once, and after that the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him.
So a number of things, Jonathan, in this scripture, and we're going to come back to the scripture later on in the program, but here, when we're saying, what is this promised kingdom, it is the result. Remember, we said it was the just, loving, and wise conclusion of the permission of evil.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it is the result of Christ having appeared once for all at the end of the age. You know, you talked about dispensational change. We're going to come across a lot of phrasing in the scriptures that talk about end of ages or end of times and so forth. Now, the end of the age, that was an age in the past when Jesus came the first time. And what did he do then? He came to remove sin by the sacrifice of himself. So you say, okay, well, if he removed it, why is it still here? Well, he put the sacrifice in place, and the carrying out of that sacrifice is merely taking some time to accomplish.
Right.
Okay, or the fulfillment. I shouldn't say the carry out. He carried out the sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
But the fulfillment has to come at a later time. So, and it's saying that he did this once, just once. That means that Jesus doesn't need to be sacrificed over and over and over and over again. One sacrifice for sin was sufficient to remove it. Okay, so what is this promised kingdom? It's the fruition of the experience of sin and death. And you know what? I mean, that sounds like good news to me.
Me too.
It sounds like a happy time. It's the just, loving, and wise conclusion of the permission of evil. So that's a very short answer for the first question, what is this kingdom? Why then? Okay, well, let's begin just before the break. Why is this promised kingdom coming? And again, we'll give a statement before the break just to give you something to think about, to restore a lost paradise in a just and equitable fashion. Now, think about that. We said to restore a lost paradise. So you're restoring something that was there before.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning, did God promise a kingdom on earth? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, we're going about this in the grade school style of establishing something I remember being taught when I was a kid in writing class or journalist class or creative writing, whatever it was. You need to establish the who, what, when, where, why, and how of an issue. So we're going through those 6 points, not necessarily in that order. The first question was, what is this kingdom on earth? We gave a few scriptures on that. Now the question is, why is this promised kingdom coming? And we believe, Jonathan, obviously, by the way we're phrasing everything, we firmly believe that it is coming beyond the shadow of a doubt. We mentioned a statement before the break. It's coming to restore a lost paradise in a just and equitable fashion. Let's talk about the lost paradise.
Genesis 2:7. And then we're going to read verses 16 and 17. And Jehovah God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And Jehovah God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die.
So it talked about the creation of man. There's a lot of other things that can be said here. Man was given dominion over the earth, given the garden to tend, and given some commands to abide by. And one of those commands was to not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the day that you eat thereof, you will die. Okay? Now, that's the context of the paradise that we're talking about. Now, we won't read it, but in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, we have the account of the great deception, the great lie, and the great sin. And Jonathan, what happens? Let's kind of walk through this together.
Satan tricks Eve into eating of the fruit they were forbidden to eat of.
And the way he tricks her is he says that, oh, you know, good-looking fruit, isn't it?
Yep.
God said you'll die, but, you know, you really won't die. But God does know that when you eat this fruit, you become like him, knowing good from evil and so forth and so on. And so Satan's words to her took the edge off. Oh, no, 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 no. Die? Oh, no. You must have misunderstood. You know, he makes it palatable. And so she sees the fruit, sees it's desirable, and she eats of the fruit, gives it to Adam. He chooses to eat. Now, he's not deceived.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? She
You're
was.
Right.
He's
right.
Not. Then God comes into the picture saying, so what's happening, people?
And they hid themselves from him.
Right, because they're ashamed. Who told you that you were naked? Now, the only way they would have known is because their eyes were open to certain things they were not open to previously.
Exactly.
So now you have the penalty for all of these actions. Satan's penalty is going to be death, okay, essentially. Mm-hmm. And their penalty is also going to be to live in sin.
Right. They were cursed.
And they were thrown out of the garden.
That's right.
Okay? So they had something pretty awesome, and they were escorted out,
mm-hmm.
told to leave because they did not abide by the context. Now, we talked about why this promised kingdom is coming because we said it's a restoration of a lost paradise. Now, why do we, I mean, it sounds nice, but why do we say that?
Well, in the New Testament in Acts 3, 19 to 21, it explains it. It says, Repent, therefore, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah appointed for you, that is, Jesus, who must remain in heaven until the time of universal restoration that God announced long ago through his holy prophets.
Okay, so this scripture, and this is one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, verse 21. Talking about Jesus remaining in heaven until the time of universal restoration. Now, if you're going to restore something, that means there was a form of that something that existed previously.
That's right.
That was in good shape.
Exactly.
It's
we'd say the perfect Garden of Eden.
It's fallen into disrepair.
Mm-hmm.
It's fallen into sin, fallen into death. And the restoring process takes away all the nastiness and brings it back to its former luster, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
I used to do some furniture restoration work. And one of the things that I would do, especially with chairs, is the first thing I would do is I would take the whole thing apart, okay, because the glue would have dried out and all that kind of stuff, and so it wouldn't be sturdy anyway. So you take the whole thing apart, you clean it, you strip it down, and then piece by piece you put it back together. So when I was in the process of pulling it apart and I had, you know, 15 pieces all over,
mm-hmm.
if somebody asked me what I was doing, I wouldn't have said to them, I'm taking a chair apart. I would have said to them, I'm restoring this chair.
Exactly.
Even though I'm taking it apart, even though I'm making it look a whole lot worse than it did. I mean, hey, at least it was intact when it got to be, you know. But I think that's an important process, this times of restoration. You've got to be restoring to something that previously existed. Otherwise, it wouldn't be described that way. Okay, so let's keep that in mind. And then it says, announced long ago through his holy prophets.
Aha. Uh-huh.
We're going to get to a lot of those prophets. Let's look at one prophecy. Actually, we're going to look at two very quickly here.
Genesis 22:15 through 18. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice.
Now there's an interesting promise here, Jonathan. It's talking to Abraham in reward for his faithfulness. God and is giving him a promise. Mm-hmm. He's saying his promise is that in you and in your seed, in your offspring, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now, it's not talking about Israel is going to be blessed.
No.
And they were.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
It's talking about all of the nations will be blessed by Abraham's offspring. That's an important promise. That's an important prophecy as well. Because when you look at a promise like that, it also is a prophecy because it's foretelling a future event.
You're right.
Okay? Now, the interesting thing, and we won't go into this at this point, but that same promise was not only given to Abraham at least two or three times. It was given to Isaac, and it was given to Jacob.
That's right.
Okay? It was
continued
reiterated.
On.
Right. So it was a very, very, very important key point of this why of the promised kingdom. It's restoring a paradise. Well, how is that going to be restored? Well, something about the blessing of all the families of the earth here.
Let's read Isaiah 2, verse 2. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it.
Okay, so again, it's interesting that a number of weeks ago, Jonathan, you did a program when I wasn't here with David Stein on symbolism in the Bible. And when I remember listening to it, one of the examples you guys were talking about was the symbol of mountains mm-hmm. in scriptures. And mountains are often used to symbolize governments.
That's right.
And it's talking about the mountain of the Lord. It's not it being the highest mountain, and all nations shall stream to it. Okay? So you have, it's interesting that, remember, in original paradise, you had God as the God.
Mm-hmm.
There was no other interruption. That was the key thing. Here, it's talking about all nations streaming to God as the God. So that restoration idea really does seem to fit. So this kingdom is coming to restore something that was lost. And we looked at that just simply in principle at this point because we've got a lot of other things to get into. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102. Did God promise a kingdom on earth? We think so. And we think that the Bible teaches it in a very dramatic fashion.
Well, Rick, that leads us to the where. Our third question, where will this promised kingdom be?
And see, this may be a sticking point for a lot of individuals. Because, you know, the first question you have to ask yourself is, well, you know, if you're a Christian, what do you believe happens to true Christians? Are they resurrected on earth? No, they're not. We believe they go to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Because
That's
Jesus
right.
very clearly said that. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I mean, he's not talking about earthly here. He's
no,
talking about heavenly.
Yeah.
So this, in a sense, we have to understand that there's a dynamic here of different things happening. Did God promise a kingdom on earth? Where will this kingdom be? I think the earth is the place that it will happen. Okay, not to say heaven doesn't play a major role, and not to say true Christians don't go to heaven. I believe they do.
Right.
Okay, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But let's talk about the earthly thing. And again, we go to Genesis 22:15-18. We just read it. Okay, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The nations of where?
The earth.
Okay, let's just. All the nations shall be blessed. Now, have all the nations of the earth been blessed up to this point?
And are they all Christian?
No, on both counts.
Right.
Okay, you know, you look at the mass of sin and death around us, and you say, this can't be. God's blessing isn't raining upon the earth. God's blessing is available,
mm-hmm.
okay, but it's not raining upon the earth at this point. Matthew 6, Jonathan, verses 9 through 13, we alluded to it. Let's just read it here. This is what's known as the Lord's Prayer.
After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
And I think the important point about that scripture, Jonathan, in this context is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Okay, this is the American Standard Version. And what it's saying is, the same way the will of God is being done in heaven, it ought to be done on earth. It's saying, it's asking for the same kind of cooperation. It's not asking for a little tiny cooperation here and a little tiny cooperation there, but it's asking for a broad picture of that. Jonathan, we have a call. Let's go to that call.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
This is Jackie.
Good morning, Jackie. Welcome to the program.
My scripture that I was thinking of is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall have everlasting life.
Okay.
And that is a wonderful promise that God has given to us.
Yeah, that's one of many, isn't it?
Yes, it is. And it's, I'm not feeling so good this morning. I'm under the covers calling.
Oh.
I'm under the covers.
That's all right. It's not a bad place to be.
Yeah, I just hope I can get up in time to get to the meeting. And this promise is, it's just so fantastic.
Mm-hmm.
He loves the world. When you think of your parents, how they love you,
mm-hmm.
how could anybody believe that God could possibly torment anyone?
Mm-hmm.
That's just a cruel hoax.
Yeah, I agree with you.
Yeah, well, that's all I have to say for now.
Well, that's plenty. Stay warm.
Okay, thank you.
All right, thanks for calling. See, folks, you don't have to be out and about to give us a call. You can be huddled under your covers and still get on and talk to us about the subject at hand. And make sure it's about the subject at hand. Did God promise a kingdom on earth? So, Jackie, thank you for that call. And she's right. That is a wonderful promise. You know, and we call that the football stadium promise.
That's right.
Because, a lot of people always, hold that up when they're on national TV, John 3:16. And it gives you hope.
It does. And in reflecting on that, now those that believe those words, true Christians, are blessed. But in the future, as we're talking about, where this earthly kingdom, that people will have an opportunity then to believe.
So there are two pieces to this kingdom thing that we need to establish. And we're going to get to that in great detail as we move forward. But again, Jackie, thank you for the call. Jonathan, we're talking about where will this promised kingdom be. And we're really going to focus on earth, on the earthly aspect of this thing right now. So let's take a look at Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 5.
But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it.
Yeah, and that's exactly what was written in Isaiah. So this was an established thought that came out throughout the Old Testament.
And many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. For all people will walk, every one, in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever.
And Jonathan, if this is not a picture of a redeemed or restored earth, I don't know what is. You can't take this picture and say, well, this is talking about heaven. First of all, it's talking about judging among many people and strong nations, and these strong nations needing to be rebuked.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And then it's talking about beating swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. It's talking about making elements or implements of war turn into implements of peace.
Mm-hmm.
And it's talking about nations not warring anymore. Now, where are these nations? I mean, they're warring here on earth now.
That's right.
And those same nations won't be warring anymore. And it's talking about every man sitting under his vine and under his fig tree and not being afraid. When you look at this, there are no vines and fig trees in heaven.
No, they're not.
Okay? This is an earthly picture. This is showing something magnificent coming to this rock. Okay? That's where it's coming to. One more, maybe not. Let's do the break right now, and then we'll come back to the next Isaiah scripture. Folks, we're talking about God's promised kingdom and looking at a number of scriptures that really indicate this kingdom is coming on earth.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning, did God promise a kingdom on earth? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, let's get right back to another couple of scriptures that really establish the idea of a kingdom on earth. Let's read Isaiah 45:18-23. We have a call online. We'll take that call right after the scripture.
For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it a chaos. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I did not speak in secret. In the land of darkness, I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in chaos. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Assemble yourselves and come together. Draw near, you survivors of the nations. They have no knowledge, those who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? There is no other God beside me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is no one besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone forth in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear.
And Jonathan, again, it's talking about that there is only one God in all of the earth, and he formed the earth to be inhabited, and God is looking for human allegiance and will get it. Again, it's a picture of the earth.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Gentlemen, good morning. This is Julius.
Good morning, Julius.
Like Jackie, I'm huddled in my study room here, trying to keep warm. It's balmy 65.
Okay.
The cost of fuel is going up.
Yeah, that's true. It is.
Yeah. Obviously, we're reading the same book because I agree with your thoughts on this wonderful subject, the primary subject in the whole Bible. That's the theme of the whole Bible, is God's kingdom, I believe. Here's a philosophy. The same God that gave the curse promises to take it away.
Good point.
One came true, the other one has come true. So there's so many wonderful scriptures. You know, I admire people that join in doing something to preserve the planet. You know, Mr. Gore there, he's got a movie, book, whatever, and he's admired, but a lot of people applaud that, because I think this earth of ours is going to be around for a long time. I believe it's Ecclesiastes 1:4 that says that the earth abideth forever.
Mm-hmm.
And a couple of scriptures found in Isaiah 66, verses 1, they're about... says that God says the earth is my footstool.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's beautiful to be the Creator's footstool. The earth is going to be beautiful, and He promises earlier in chapter 60, verse 13. He says, "I will make it glorious," and that's what the Lord Jesus promised. What He preached, that the kingdom would come. And in fact, remember when he was before Pilate, he says, not yet. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. It's a future thing. And it is promised. I like one of the thoughts you made about the church going to heaven, and the church is going to inherit the kingdom by Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And then all the other promises will be fulfilled. A man will be reconciled back to God. Thanks for sharing such a beautiful subject. God bless.
Thank you, Julius. We appreciate
your input. Have a good day.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Bye-bye.
And Jonathan, Julius actually did bring out a couple more very, very good scriptures. And the first point he made was important. God gave the curse, and God also gives a solution to the curse. So you've got this process. See, God is not an arbitrary God that says, oh, you're bad, that's it, you've had it now, you know, leave the garden. And then says, oh, no, what do I do now? Boy, well, I guess I'll just leave him out there and see how it goes. God is not that way. He's well thought out, and he has incredible foresight. And what we're looking to do is tap into that foresight and the little pieces of it that he's given to us within the context of the scriptures. So let's look at a couple more prophecies from Isaiah, which is a great book for understanding this kingdom thing, about the kingdom on earth.
Isaiah 51, verse 3. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and will make her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song.
All right, so you've got a lot of good things happening here. And Jonathan, we're talking about restoration. Okay, we're talking about, and as a matter of fact, read the next Isaiah scripture. We'll talk about the two at the same time.
Isaiah 55, 12 and 13. For you shall go out in joy and be led back in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall burst into song, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall be to the Lord for a memorial, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off.
And again, when we talk about restoration, you're talking about bringing something back to what it once was.
That's right. And wasn't the curse to Adam and Eve that thorns and thistles, you know, they will have to sweat and toil to pull those up and to...
Yeah, and that's what they're going to get.
Yeah.
In your sweat and toil, you're going to get thorns and thistles. Oh, great.
Yeah. And here, those are removed.
And instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. So it's talking about, here's what's been happening, and there's going to be a reversal. Something different is going to be happening. And gee, that sounds like a lot like what originally was happening.
You're right.
And again, gardening is not a subject that you see talked about in heaven.
No.
Okay? This is a very clear earthly picture. It's talking about, I mean, in the Isaiah 51 scripture, the first one you read, it says, he will comfort all her waste places and will make her wilderness like Eden. I mean, it even brings us back to that original state of perfection.
And beauty.
Her desert like the garden of the Lord. That was the garden of the Lord, that Eden was.
There's going to be a big cleanup crew in the future to get rid of all the mess that humankind has made on it.
It will give a whole new meaning to what a lot of people in our society talk about in terms of going green. A whole new meaning, let me tell you. So, again, folks, these are a few, and there are many more. These are a few of the scriptures that talk about this kingdom being promised on earth. Okay, so where? We're saying on earth. Now, not to discount the heavenly kingdom. And Jonathan, you had a great suggestion during the break, and I'll take you up on that.
All right. And that suggestion is, why don't we do a specific, did God promise a kingdom in heaven?
And because he did.
Yes.
Okay, so we need to establish that as well. We'll do that next week.
All right.
Okay, so that's what you got to look forward to. And again, there's two different parts to one big plan.
Well, Rick, we're to number four, the who. Who will be a part of this promised kingdom?
So we went through, what is this promised kingdom? Why is this promised kingdom coming? And where will this promised kingdom be? What is it? It's the restoration Why? Because sin had entered and it needed to be removed. Where? On earth. Number four, who will be a part of this? Who is going to be the beneficiary of this amazing promise? Well, it is for every man, woman, and child who ever walked the earth.
Or crawled.
Okay. Or was just born.
Yeah.
Know a little bit about that.
Yeah, Grandpa.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right.
Congratulations.
Had our first grandchild. Was born on Wednesday of this week.
What a blessing.
Amazing. You know, that's a whole different story, but don't get me distracted, okay? It's really easy to do it. I have pictures. You want to see pictures?
Oh. Hard to see over the radio.
We can describe them, though. Let's look at this salvation for every man, woman, and child who's ever walked this earth, because that's an awfully bold statement to make. Okay, because here we are talking about Christianity and the importance of a life of sacrifice and how you know focused you need to be, and then in the next breath you're saying, well, salvation's for every man, woman, and child who ever walked the face of the earth. Why do we say that? Well, because the scriptures, we believe, tell us that.
Colossians 1:18-20. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross.
Now, Jonathan, there's bringing up the idea of the heavenly kingdom is reflected here.
It is.
Okay? But there's a reconciliation that goes through Jesus, and it says through him, through Jesus, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things. All things will be reconciled, whether on earth or in heaven. So it gives you a dual picture that this reconciliation, which goes along with the restoration, is a broad picture. It's a big deal.
I love this scripture, Rick. Luke 2:10. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people.
Good tidings, great joy, all people.
The good news.
And that's what gospel means. Gospel means good news. And to me, this is pretty good.
Not pretty good.
Because what it's doing, Jonathan, is it's saying it doesn't matter what your context is. It doesn't matter if you're born into a circumstance where you don't have a lot of opportunity. Remember, the fathers have eaten the sour grapes, mm-hmm. and the children's teeth are set on edge. It doesn't matter if you're in that context, because this is good news for all people, and yes, you're included.
This is perfect. It hits the mark.
It absolutely does. A couple more scriptures on this.
1 Corinthians 15:20-22. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ.
Now, that's an important picture. As all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ. So, if somebody dies in Adamic sin, they're part of the Adam's race, what does that mean for them?
Death.
Okay, and then what does that mean on the other end, according to the scripture?
All will be made alive.
So if you qualify by dying in Adam, you qualify to be made alive in Christ.
That's right.
That's an interesting thing that, again, you say, okay, well, what about all the Christian sacrifice thing? Patience, my friend, we'll get to that. A couple more scriptures, Jonathan, we're less than a minute here.
1 Timothy 2:3-4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth.
Okay, who will have a few men of select choosing to be saved.
No, all men.
Oh,
everybody.
And come to a knowledge of the truth. And that word for knowledge, you like this word.
Oh, full discernment is what the Greek word means.
Okay, so not only a passing understanding, but it's like when you give full and fair disclosure of something. Not only do you give the disclosure, but the disclosure is read. You know how on the computer where it says, you know, you have to read the disclosure and
yes.
all you do is ever click accept?
Uh-huh.
Nobody ever reads it. This is different. This is a full disclosure that is absorbed by everyone and accepted. This is what this kingdom on earth is bringing to us. In the second hour, we're going to continue with establishing scripturally that every man, woman, and child who's ever walked the earth will have opportunity to be a part of this kingdom on the earth. So stay with us in the second hour. It should be interesting for Jonathan and Rick. This is Christian Questions. Did God promise a kingdom on earth? We'll be back after the news, but until then, think about it. Bill Lemley said that when nobody around you seems to measure up, it's time to check your yardstick. Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We're caller-friendly, and we'd like to hear from you. And Jonathan, oh, and the number is
860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And before we get into the subject, Jonathan, just a quick mention. We are streaming live on the web. For those of you who may be listening on the web, we encourage you to call in and at least say hello. Let us know where you're from. And that's at www.christianquestions.net. You can get to the link from there. And you can also check out the archive programs we have there, as well as correspond with us if you have questions or comments on things that we talk about.
All right. Well, Rick, our question this morning is, did God promise a kingdom on earth? And our theme text is found in Daniel chapter 7, verse 14. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed.
So it's talking about there's a pretty firm prophecy here about kingdoms of and peoples and nations and languages all being under the dominion of this great kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
We're talking about the kingdom on earth. And we're approaching it from a very basic standpoint, I guess a basic journalistic standpoint. You need to know the who, what, when, where, why, and how of an issue. So in the first hour, Jonathan, we talked about what is this promised kingdom? And the answer was it is the fruition of the experience of sin and death, the just and loving and wise conclusion of the permission of evil. We looked at why is this promised kingdom coming? And the answer to restore a lost paradise in a just and equitable fashion. We asked the question, where will this kingdom, promised kingdom be? And the answer was a resounding on earth. And the fourth question that we are discussing right now is who will be a part of this kingdom? And we're talking about every man, woman, and child who's ever walked the earth. And we've begun to get into scriptures that delineate that. So let's continue with that. And Jonathan, as we continue with that, let's just add that at this point, you know, this is a very different approach than most Christian denominations take.
That's right.
And we understand that, okay? Mm-hmm. But what we're trying to do is find out from the scriptures and follow what we believe they teach us. Now, if you see it differently, you'd like to share that with us, that's fine, okay? Our perspective is that we're trying to put the scriptures together as a whole to understand a clear message. And to me, this is a very clear message.
Let's start with 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time.
Okay, a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, the word for ransom, when you give a ransom, what are you doing?
You're exchanging an amount for something worthy of that amount.
Exactly. Okay, there's an equal value kind of exchange.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. So his sacrifice of his life was enough of a price to pay for everyone. And you say, well, how can that be? And we'll get into that because that's an interesting question. How can that be? How can one life be sacrificed and so many benefit. I mean, you're talking about billions benefiting from one sacrifice. How is that possible? Well, from a justice standpoint, it's very possible when you understand the logistics of it. So this ransom, and we won't read those other scriptures now, I think, because we gotta move forward. But this ransom is a price of equal value, something that is enough to redeem something else. Now, let's look at some of Jesus' own words, because he describes a part of this salvation for every man, woman, and child in his own words here.
John 5, 26 through 30. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in their graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me.
So, Jonathan, Jesus is saying that there's going to come a time when all who are in their graves, now he's not talking about just a few.
No, he's saying all.
Who are in the graves will hear his voice and they will come forth.
Right.
Some that have done good to a resurrection of life, and we would equate those with the true Christians.
The heavenly resurrection.
Right, that we're going to talk about next week.
Mm-hmm.
And some to a resurrection of, and the King James Version says, damnation. And boy, does that not sound good.
No.
Problem with that is, if you look at other translations, first of all, and you look at the definition of the word, it doesn't mean what you think it means.
That's right. It's the Strong's number 2920, and it means decision, by extension a tribunal. So it doesn't mean damnation as we would think it would.
Damnation we look at as when, if someone is damned, for instance, their destiny is preset.
Yep.
Okay, here it's a decision, a tribunal. That means that the destiny is not yet preset, but under consideration.
Mm-hmm. It's okay? A judgment.
And it's interesting, the Greek word is krisis.
Crisis.
Right. And when you think of someone who is in crisis, our English word comes from that, you don't know where they're going to go. Okay, so it's a resurrection of judgment.
A trial period.
Right. So there's something very, very different about that word that just is not showing up in that scripture. And the reason we know that to be true, okay, is if you look in, and that's why we quoted verse 30, it says, I can of my own self do nothing, as I hear I judge, and my judgment is just. That is the exact same word.
The word judge and judgment is the same word as the translators translated the word damnation.
Right, exactly the same word. So it's something for consideration. There is a time period of trial. So we're talking about this resurrection and all being part of it, but it's not going to be a free lunch, so to speak. There's mm-hmm. going to be work involved.
Yes.
A few more scriptures.
John 1:29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
Okay, the sin of a few.
The billions. Let's put 23, 24 billion there.
Okay, next scripture.
Hebrews 2:9. But we do see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone.
Okay, there is a recurring theme of universal salvation here. So who will be part of this promised kingdom that we're talking about on earth? It looks to me like everyone. Now this next scripture gets a little complicated, but it is very clear, so I'm going to interrupt you as you read through it.
Romans 5:12-19. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, the death came through sin, and so death spread to all because all have sinned.
Okay, so sin enters through one man.
Adam.
Okay, so you've got that one man bringing sin into the world, and everybody now experiences it because of the effect of one man.
Sin was indeed in the world before the law, but sin is not reckoned where there is no law. Yet death exercised dominion from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sins were not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died through the one man's trespass, much more surely have the grace of God and the free gift in the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many.
Okay, it talks about the many dying through the one man's trespass. When it talks about the many, who do you think that's talking about?
The whole world.
Because everybody has died. This has already been established earlier in the context. Everybody has died up to this point through that trespass. And now it's talking, so it talks about the world, and it uses the phrase the many to describe everybody.
And the free gift is not like the effect of the one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brings justification. If because of the one man's trespass, death exercised dominion through that one, much more surely will those who receive the abundance of grace and of the free gift of righteousness exercise dominion in life through the one man, Jesus Christ.
So again, you have the comparison. Through one man, trespass, death. Through one man, good stuff. To the same people.
Therefore, just as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all.
Okay, so now it's using the word all. So it talks about the many, it talks about everybody, now it talks about all. It's saying the same thing over and over. You think he's trying to make a point.
For just as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, and we know that's everybody.
Right.
So by the one man's disobedience, the many will be made righteous.
One man's obedience.
Oh, thank
the many
you.
Will
obedience.
Be made righteous.
Yep.
So everyone who was made a sinner through the one man's disobedience will have the opportunity to be made righteous through one man's obedience. Adam, disobedience. Jesus, obedience. Everybody falls under Adam. Everybody rises under Jesus. It's a simple equation. So the answer, remember the question before, how can one man's sacrifice be big enough? Because the sacrifice was to cancel the sin of Adam. And there you have a clear picture of the corresponding price of that ransom we talked about earlier.
The right amount.
This scripture explains that one man led everyone in the downward path. And so therefore, a one man, Jesus, his perfect life and his perfect sacrifice can cancel that out and bring everybody along to righteousness with him. It fits. It really fits very, very clearly in a just fashion. Jonathan, this Hebrews 9:24-28 we quoted earlier. So just read the bold part starting mm-hmm. in the middle of verse 26.
But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the age to remove sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for mortals to die once, and after that the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many.
So it talks about the judgment here. And now that's a lot more clear than we went over that other John scripture and explain judgment. And it also talked about, he has appeared once for all at the end of the age to remove sin by the sacrifice of himself. How? Well, the Roman scripture before this explained that. So now, if you start to put these together, they all dovetail. And you say, oh, okay, that's how it works. Oh, okay, that's how it works here. And that's how these different pieces fit together. Everybody is under the sin of Adam. Everybody, therefore, has opportunity for life under the sacrifice of Jesus. All are sinners. All will have righteousness placed before them. Now, notice I'm not saying they're going to be righteous. They're going to have opportunity, and it will be their choice. Let's read Jeremiah.
Jeremiah 31:34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more.
Okay, so it gives a broad sense of salvation to a broad group of individuals. And Jonathan, we can't stress enough that we're talking about every man, woman, and child who's ever walked the earth. Now, this is a very different approach, but the scriptures seem to give that authority because they explain the ransom price of Jesus in those words. They explain the gospel in those words.
The good news.
Right. They explain the justice in those words. They explain the condemnation of sin and the bringing to righteousness in those words. All of those scriptures we read give a sense of an equality That includes everybody. So now another question is, well, does that mean you can just do whatever you want because you have a free ticket to the next stage? Step right up. We got your free tickets here. Call B. That's 176th caller and you win. No, that's not what we're saying.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning, did God promise a kingdom on earth? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, in light of this discussion, we are on the who part of the discussion. We're going to who, what, when, where, why, and how. Who was our fourth point? Who will be part of this promised kingdom on earth? And we're saying every man, woman, and child who's ever walked the face of the earth will have their opportunity. Now, just before the break, we raised the question, does this mean that, okay, you have a free ticket to do whatever you want now in this life because Jonathan and Rick said, according to the Bible, that everybody's going to get a resurrection to this paradise restored because we keep talking about restoration. Now, is that the case?
Well, it could be, but you're going to have a lot of things to overcome in the future if you go down the road of sin and degradation as far as you want to go.
So there's two parts. The first part is true. There is a free ticket, okay? And that free ticket is the ransom price having been paid on your behalf. The second part, though, is when we go back to that scripture that said, you know, it shall no longer be said the fathers have eaten the sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge, but every man shall be held accountable for his own sins.
That's right.
There you have. Now, think about accountability for your sins. You not only have to be accountable for those things that you do that perhaps hurt you,
but hurt others.
Right.
There's the hard part.
And you have, I think, part of this day of judgment that is part of the grand kingdom we're talking about is the accountability, the making right of those things that we do to hurt others.
That's right.
So if you would like to make your work much harder, you know what it's like? It's like going into boot camp, and before you go, the 6 months or the year or two before, you know you're going, okay, and you know you're going to get whipped into shape. You say to yourself, well, I mean, you could approach it two ways. You could say, well, I'm going to eat Twinkies as a steady diet from now till then and sit on my couch and watch television. And go in there at, you know, 100 pounds overweight. Good luck to you. Or you can say, you know what? I'm going to be careful.
I'm going to prepare.
I'm going to do the right things. I don't have to necessarily go overboard, but I'm going to do the right things. I'm going to live sensibly, live right, and all of that. Who's going to do better in boot camp?
Good people.
Because they do the preparation. So is it a free ticket? It's a free ticket to resurrection, but then it's all on you. And your character has already been forming.
That's right.
And look, folks, you know how hard it is to undo a habit. How many times do we say, I want to stop doing this or start doing that, and it lasts for about 30 seconds, and then we decide against it?
It's a challenge.
This is a life challenge that we're talking about. This is not just a little habit. This is not just like a biting your nails habit. This is treating the treatment of other people. This is a big thing. So I would be awfully careful if I were you.
Righteousness is always in order.
Amen, brother. That's what I was trying to say. He said it in four words. Okay, we're talking about this kingdom being available for all people. And just want to touch on a couple of scriptures, Jonathan, because we talked about, you know, Christianity and the heavenly reward. And we're saying there's two different things going on here. Okay, there's two stages. The sacrifice of the Christian now, that doesn't go unheeded. It doesn't go unrewarded. But there's a different thing happening, and the scriptures tell us that there's two different things happening. A couple of scriptures on that, quick.
1 Timothy 4:10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe.
Okay, Savior of?
All men.
Especially of those that believe. Now, why would it say Savior of all men? If it was just one grand salvation, the statement would have ended there.
Mm-hmm.
But it says, especially of those that believe, because there's something else that happens there.
There's something special for the believers.
Exactly.
All right, 1 John 2, verse 2. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and that means Christians, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world.
So it's an us and them. So if you are a true Christian, living that life of sacrifice, haven't been called according to his purpose, haven't been begotten by the Spirit of God and so forth and
that's
so on.
That's special.
It is. And there is actually a very special reward for those who follow that pathway versus the everybody else where you said righteousness is always in order.
Mm-hmm.
Righteousness is not sacrifice.
No, it's not.
True Christianity, and we're going to really delve into this next week, but true Christianity is founded in a life of sacrifice. The resurrection, the kingdom we're talking about, is founded in a life of righteousness. Very different activity. Now, sacrifice is built upon righteousness.
That's right.
So in order to properly sacrifice, you have to have righteousness.
Good point.
But then you have to go a big step further. And just go down to the 2 Corinthians scripture because we want to move on here.
That's chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors of Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God.
So there is, we talked about righteousness can lead to a life of sacrifice. Okay, righteousness is good for the next stage, but if you're a true Christian, the life of sacrifice. And one of the responsibilities of true Christianity is this being an ambassador for Christ.
That's right.
And the ministry of reconciliation works through true Christianity for the sake of the rest of the world.
Yes.
So there is not only great reward given to true Christianity, but immense responsibility to work with the world in this reconciliation process. So there's a lot to this, but Jonathan, the bottom line of the kingdom on earth, who's involved?
All.
And he'll leave it at that. He'll just leave it at that. No matter what your circumstances have been, the ransom price was paid for you. And until the day that you, in clearness of mind, throw that ransom away, you're in. We'll leave it at that at this point. Number five, when? We're down to the when. When will this all take place? And you had said some words earlier in the program. You talked about dispensational change.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a very important part of this whole process of understanding. When will this all take place? At the end of the appropriate age, when the true church, when true Christianity, the call for the true Christianity is completed, then all of this can happen. Let's take a look at some scriptures.
Luke 21, 23 through 28. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress on the earth and wrath against this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be taken away as captives among all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and of the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, stand up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near.
So, Jonathan, there's some pretty negative things going on in that scripture, and there's some pretty positive things going on in that scripture. There's a lot of distress and a lot of discomfort and a lot of trouble on the horizon, but it talks about something interesting. It says Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So there are timing factors in this plan of God.
Yes.
And it's talking about the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled. And you'll know that that's been fulfilled when Jerusalem is no longer trodden down by the Gentiles. Well, looky here.
They're being trotted down on now.
But who runs Jerusalem? Israel does.
That's right.
Okay, so we seemingly are in this period of transition where you're going from one age to another age. You know, you talked about dispensational change.
Mm-hmm.
And when you see these things happening, you know that your redemption draws nigh.
It's close.
It is. It's getting close, but it doesn't come without a price. So when will these things take place to bring in this kingdom that we've been talking about?
Acts 1:6-8. So when they come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.
So again, Jonathan, a scripture that talks about a timing factor, and it talks about knowing the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority. So there is something bigger than us going on. There's a much, much larger, more accurate time clock that continues to tick, and each tick brings us that much closer to the fulfillment of these things. But God, the scripture is clear. God has set it in his own time. And we've already seen some scriptures that indicate the time comes in the context of a lot of trouble. Okay, a few more scriptures here.
1 Corinthians 10:6-11. Now these things occurred as examples for us so that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not become idolaters as some of them did. As it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and they rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did, as were destroyed by serpents, and do not complain as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. These things happened to them to serve as an example, and they were written down to instruct us on whom the ends of the ages have come.
Okay, now there's an interesting phrase there at the end of that scripture, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Now, why would it say that? Each age comes to an end all by itself. Ends of the ages implies a couple of different ages, mm-hmm. a couple of different periods of time.
Right.
And so what is happening is, and you will find, and this is a fascinating but a different study, if you look at the culmination of what we call the Jewish age,
mm-hmm.
what you saw, and that culminated, began its culmination with the coming of Jesus, and really ended its culmination with the destruction of Jerusalem. Okay? You have that. You have the conversion of Cornelius in between as the first Gentile convert,
mm-hmm.
and the gospel ended up really working from a Gentile perspective.
Mm-hmm.
So now we have the age of the gospel beginning, where the age of the Jewish law was coming to an end. The things that happened at that point in time very clearly parallel the things that happened at the end of the gospel age coming into the age of the kingdom that we're talking about.
The kingdom age.
And we really believe that we are in that new transition. So when it talks about on whom the ends of the ages have come, the apostle was writing, this was written in AD 63 or 64 or 65. This was literally years before the destruction of Jerusalem.
Mm.
The end of the age was very, very, very clear. Okay? Israel had been cast off by Jesus and so forth. But he was also referring prophetically, I think, to the end of the times of the Gentiles, which would be a transition into a new period of time.
Kingdom age.
Right. Right. So it's interesting. Again, it all works in God's time. God is not arbitrary with time. He's very precise and very specific, and the scriptures tell us over and over again.
Daniel 2:44-45. And in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed.
Now, when is that? In the days of those kings. So this kingdom of heaven is being set up simultaneously while these other kings are still reigning in the earth. Keep going. Let's read the end of that scripture.
Nor shall the sovereignty thereof be left to another people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure.
So, and this was the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, remember, of the image that he wouldn't tell anybody what the dream was. And Daniel comes in and gives him the interpretation by the grace of God. And it's a dream that shows the destruction of the kingdoms of this world and the ushering in of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is pictured by that stone, that rock from heaven, that strikes this image of these universal empires, which, again, we won't get into. This is very exciting, though.
Yeah.
And grinds them to powder. But in the days of those kings, Daniel's giving the interpretation, the kingdom of God will be, a kingdom of heaven will be set up, and it will never be destroyed. So it's almost a covert operation. While these other things are happening, the kingdom of God is being set up right before your eyes. Just maybe we might not be looking for it. But when will all this take place? Well, I really believe it's happening right now.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Stay with us. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning, did God promise a kingdom on earth? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, we have a call on the line. Why don't we take that right now?
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Hi, good morning, Jonathan and Rick. How are you guys doing?
Good, how are you?
Good morning, Don.
This is Don from Norwich.
Yeah, I recognize your voice.
All right. In the previous segment, you had said that in order to be righteous, no, in order to be to live a life of sacrifice, you have to be righteous. What I think, and my thinking is, it's that it's the other way around. In that, if you want to live a life of righteousness, you have to sacrifice. I'm looking at it from the analogy that, okay, if I want to purchase a car, I would have to sacrifice hanging out with the guys or, you know, buying beers or whatever. So in order to achieve the car, which is, I would say, in how we're speaking, a life of righteousness, I'd have to sacrifice hanging out with the boys and buy, you know?
Yeah, well, actually, that you're right. That does make a lot of sense, and I
okay,
understand
so
exactly
I was just
what you're saying there.
Yeah, I was just thinking that what you were saying, it's, to me, it sounded like the other way around. Instead of having a life of sacrifice, I have to be righteous. As against, you know, living a righteous life, I have to sacrifice to get there. And the second point I want to make is, there's a passage of scripture, I don't know if you guys read it, but it says that death would elude us in those days that you were speaking about. And my thinking is also is that if someone, I think they refer to it as someone running on the sword, and you won't be able to die. And I'm thinking, hey, it would sound kind of cool if somebody shot you and, you know, nothing happens and you just continue doing what you're doing, like, you know, nothing happened. So I don't know if I'm right in that respect in thinking
I'd be interested to know what scripture that is, Don, because I'm it's not ringing a bell in my head.
Yeah, they say death will elude you won't die. I think.
Well, you know what? If you can look it up and maybe give us a call next week.
Okay.
You know, that would be interesting because I'd like to know what scripture you're talking about.
Yeah. Okay.
All right.
All right. You have a nice day.
Thank you very much.
Thanks, Don.
All right. Bye.
And Jonathan, you know, just a quick point on that. I understand exactly what Don is saying there. That, you know, to live a righteous life, you do have to make sacrifices. Especially in the world in which we live.
Oh, big time.
Because you're in many times, in many cases, in many circumstances, you end up being an outcast if you're going to live a righteous life.
You're right.
And so it is definitely harder to do that. What we were referring to, and we'll get into this in great depth next week, is that to live a spiritually focused life, the sacrifice required has to come from a basis of righteousness.
You're right.
Okay?
Yeah.
So, but I really do, Don is right in
what
he said. There's no question about
Absolutely.
It.
Absolutely.
And appreciate his input on that. Jonathan, one more scripture before, because we got to get on to the last point here. We only have a few minutes. Zephaniah 3, 8 and 9. And this is the when of the kingdom taking place.
Therefore wait for me, says the Lord, for the day when I arise as a witness, for my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour upon them my indignation.
Ouch.
All the heat of my anger, for in the fire of my passion all the earth shall be consumed. At that time I will change the speech of people to a pure speech, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord.
So you have, Jonathan, a very clear transition scripture. We've had a lot of them that talk about the indignation and the heat of God's anger and the fire of his passion and all of the earth being consumed by those things. And at that time will he change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech. So there is a very great difficulty that happens, a time of trouble such as never was, and we're not going to read this but because we don't have time, but Daniel 12, 1 through 4 is the scripture I'm talking about. A time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, no nor shall ever be. At that time, in that context, the kingdom of God is set up. So when will this happen? When we have this time of trouble unfolding and getting bigger and stronger. And look around you, will you? And tell me what you see. It certainly isn't pleasant. Last question, Jonathan. How does this promised kingdom come into power? How does it happen?
Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace from the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
Okay, and that last phrase really, to me, puts it in perspective. How does this happen? The zeal of the Lord of hosts. Understand something. God is a just God. And now that justice has been fulfilled in the ransom sacrifice of Jesus, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all be made alive. All he is doing now is drawing out from this world the ambassadors that will be delivering the message of reconciliation. Once that is done, the world, left to its own devices, implodes. And God's zeal will create this kingdom on the wreckage, on the pile of rubble that the world is left with. And it will be an everlasting kingdom. It is the power of God that makes this happen.
Psalms 145, 9 through 13. The Lord is good to all, and his compassion is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your faithful shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom, and tell of your power, and to make known to all people your mighty deeds, and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words, and gracious in all his deeds.
And Jonathan, that scripture just talks about the kingdom very freely. It's not a mystery. It's not something that's so hidden in the scriptures you can't find. A kingdom. Where did they get this idea of a kingdom? Well, Jesus prayed, taught us to pray in the manner of asking for God's kingdom to come on earth. This Psalms scripture is talking about God's kingdom being glorious and full of splendor and being everlasting. The Daniel scripture you read before, in the days of those kings, in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall be set up on this earth. This is not new. This is not some idea that we're just fabricating. It is mentioned in the scriptures over and over and over again, and it happens because the plan of God comes to fruition. The lessons have been learned. Now it's time to apply them. That's why it happens. That's how it happens.
Isaiah 11, 1 through 9. A shoot shall come from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall go out his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his ears hear, but the righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips. He shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea.
And if this is not a graphic description, I think in pictures, and this gives me a lot to think about. You know, the lion lying down with the lamb and the child, little child leading them, and the weaned child putting his hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all of my holy mountain. There is a dramatic difference in what this describes versus what we see today. And it is as dramatic as the indignation and the wrath of God leading to something that is full of joy and peace and harmony. You think, how can that happen? But it does.
And I like the end part where the knowledge of the Lord covers as the waters cover the sea. We talked about that full discernment of
right.
All will come to the knowledge of the Lord. This is the culmination that what that knowledge has done.
And it covers the earth.
Yes.
Again, another dramatic picture, another dramatic prophecy showing us the inworkings of how this kingdom will be operating. Another scripture.
Zechariah.
This is so much fun.
Zechariah 8.
Can we stay here all day?
20-23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also, yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you.
Now, Jonathan, there's some other interesting things here. And, you know, the subject of the kingdom of God is huge, mm-hmm. obviously. And we're only just like touching in on little pieces of it here and there. But understand the import of the scripture and let it be clear. First of all, it's talking about many people in strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts. Where?
In Jerusalem.
In Jerusalem. So it names by name the city of Jerusalem. Okay, then it goes on to say that men out of all of these languages and nations, 10 men shall take hold of the skirt of a man that's called a Jew and says, let us go with you because we've heard that God is with you. Remember the promise given to Abraham. In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I will multiply your seeds as the sand of heaven. And as the
sands of seashore.
Okay, two parts to that. Remember we talked about two parts to salvation. The spiritual part, the true Christian, and then the earthly part. Right.
And the rest, all mankind.
On earth. Mm-hmm. Well, here you have a graphic picture of some of the activity in the earthly phase. And the Jew, because they have followed and been God's chosen people, that promise comes to a literal fulfillment. Watch out for that. Look for that. That is to me, that is a wonderful piece to this puzzle of understanding this kingdom on earth.
Isaiah 65:21-25. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, but the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord.
Jonathan, that is a phrase that keeps coming up over and over and over and over again, and it is such a clear picture here. And just very quickly, in Revelation 11:15, it says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. And Jonathan, let's close Revelation 21. Just read verse 4.
And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.
And that just seems to sum it up. How does this kingdom work? It's by the grace and power of God through the sacrifice of Jesus. And yes, true Christianity plays an incredibly important role in this. We'll get more into that next week. But folks, think about this. I mean, think about this. This idea of a kingdom on earth, God's kingdom on earth, was mentioned in the scriptures I don't know how many times this morning when we were talking about it. And we didn't talk about all the scriptures either. So the next time you pray the Lord's Prayer, and, you know, many of you do that kind of by habit over and over again, okay? And next time you say the words, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth, even as it is done in heaven. Remember, that's what God promised. That's what Jesus fulfilled. And that is what we can rejoice in, because it is coming. Make no mistake, there is no doubt, it is coming, and it will change the face of humanity forever. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. We'll hope you'll join us again next week as we talk about another phase of this magnificent kingdom. But until then, did God promise a kingdom on earth? Oh, yeah. Oh, yes. Till next week, think about it.